friends, I'm going to get you to stand up one more time because we're going to read from Mark 3, 7 through 19 today, the English Standard Version. Mark 3, 7 through 19. A great crowd follows Jesus. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And this section is titled The 12 Apostles. And he went up on the mountain and called to them those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We can be seated now. Yeah, Eden wants her name as part of the apostles. I can hear that. Let's go. So I'm not ashamed to say this, but I kind of am. I feel like this is kind of what I do when I preach. By the way, my name is Lisa DeMarco. I'm the pastor of worship and outreach here. I didn't say that at the beginning, and I do want to just make sure you knew that. But I kind of do this when I preach. I share embarrassing anecdotes about myself to introduce some sermon points. So here goes. I am a recovering boy band fan. Yeah, I said it. I'm a recovering boy band fan. It started way back with the New Kids on the Block in the 80s when I would sneak a listen to their songs on the portable radio, that cassette tape player thing, you know, you have like a portable radio. Yeah, so I'd find any FM radio station that would play the New Kids on the Block, because it definitely would not be in the car with my parents, who are sitting right over here, because you know they had family radio locked and loaded, right? That was all we were listening to. Or it would be the cassette tape of their favorite sermon that was going loud and clear. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. Listen to what you want to listen to, but for me as a teenage girl in the 80s, all I wanted to listen to was NKOTB. I would watch the news for any updates about them. I would find out if they would be playing on talk shows, and then, of course, quietly, while my mom was sleeping for her night shift and my dad was still at work, watch those talk shows so I could see them. And I totally watched that New Kids on the Block cartoon on Saturday mornings, guys. There was a cartoon. I watched it. Okay, so this obsession didn't end with New Kids on the Block, you know, in the late 90s and early 2000s. Oh yeah, there they are. The Backstreet Boys came around, and so did NSYNC and some others. So when I was in, like, I can't remember exactly when it was either like right at the end of college or right after graduation, I used my AOL account, some of you know what that is, in a BSB fan chat room. I used to like go to like different chat rooms and like type away, you know, quietly as much as I could. And somehow I heard of this opportunity to meet up with the band member of the Backstreet Boys. So not the Backstreet Boys, but the person who played in the band for the Backstreet Boys. And I was psyched, guys. I was so excited about this. This was what I wanted to do. And now it seems a little silly. It might even be a little ill-advised, right? Like, you know, like randomly going off and meeting some people in the New York City, right? Like the city. But I knew that there was confirmed band members. I knew that there was at least 12 other girls, young people going to this, and I knew it was a public place in the middle of the day, okay? So I'm saying that I was safe, okay? And I was like, listen, you know, I could just hop on the bus back home. I can do this if I feel uncomfortable. But I did it. I went into the city. I had my adventure in fandom. But the thing is, I don't remember a thing about it, right? I just know that I had that feeling of being close to someone who was great. And it wasn't even close to someone who was great. It was close to someone who was close to someone who was great. I was within feet of someone who was within feet of the Backstreet Boys as they played out sold-out concerts in huge arenas. I was having real conversations with someone who had real conversations with the boys. Listen, that lunch, it didn't change my life. It didn't change my career. It didn't change my future. I still married this lovely man over here. My life went on with little more than this sermon introduction story. In our text, though, being a fan of Jesus, it did change the lives of those in the crowd. So people who were on the outside, they were still impacted by Jesus. And even more, the disciples who are appointed as the 12, their lives were dramatically altered and shaped by the call they experienced that day. They were far from perfect, yet the world was forever impacted by Jesus and his mission because of the 12 that we talk about today, too. My point is this, so if you hear nothing else and you can tune out for a little bit, whenever we meet with Jesus, we should expect change. Whenever we meet him, whenever we see him. But when we're invited to follow his call, we should expect to be changed for a purpose that's outside of ourselves. Right, when we meet with him and we follow his call, we're going to be changed for a purpose that's outside of ourselves. That means we're going to have to shift. This is what going from a fan to a follower looks like. So far in Mark, we've only read three chapters, right? It feels like forever, but at the same time, we've been really digging in. And so far in Mark, we're here in the part where it's known as the second part of Jesus' Galilean ministry. He's definitely on the wrong side of the Pharisees and now the Herodians for his wayward teachings and those controversies that we've just read through in Mark 1 and 2. Jesus, he has challenged the status quo of daily life rhythms and basic laws. Like I said last time, I believe Jesus is unwilling to minimize the kingdom of God in any way. So he wasn't going to let rules or regulations or people's like needs for consistency change that and minimize the kingdom of God. And now we see that he's being pursued by large crowds. These people are coming to him from all around the region. They're coming from 100 miles away just to see him because of the news of healing and freedom from demonization that has spread. And yes, for this multitude, their lives are changed. Even being on the sidelines, even being on the periphery, right? They've heard that Jesus can actually take away their bondage, their oppression, by healing them, by delivering them from the spiritual darkness and the physical ailments that they're suffering from. These are signs of the good news of the kingdom of God. But according to Mark, they don't see it that way yet. They don't understand it like that. At the very least, right, we can say their regular lives are disrupted even just for travel to see him for themselves. So like they had to change where they were to be with him. But they don't see this as the kingdom of God. They're just wondering what it is. They don't know how Jesus is different. Who does? Apparently the demons, right? Apparently they know who Jesus is, and he actually silences them. Mark wants his listeners and us readers to know that Jesus is who he says he is, right? Like we have the clue because we see the demons say, "You are the Son of God." But Jesus doesn't want that revelation to come from them. I can say a lot more about this one point, but I'm going to leave it at this. Be careful whose voices you're listening to. See, if you're trying to follow Jesus, you need to listen to Jesus' voice you're listening, right? Like, that's who you're listening to. Because Jesus, he makes it very clear in this secret, the way he's talking to these demons. He does not want his identity to be revealed by their voices. He wants his life of truth and love to do the talking. These crowds, they're with Jesus, they experience change, but they're just not close enough. They haven't followed Jesus the way that the disciples have, and they're not going to be able to follow them the way the 12 are being called today. See, verses 7 through 12 of Mark 3, they show us that Jesus is at the center of the mission. This is very different, right? You got to remember that for the Jewish people of the time, Jerusalem, the temple, was the center, right? For the people who are under the Roman Empire, Rome was the center. The Caesar was the center of power, right? But Rome was the center. For Jesus and his mission, he is the center. And now you have this moving target. That's different. That's new. Jesus' authority is on display wherever he goes. It's not where he's planted a flag, it's just wherever he is. And now it's spreading. And this is a key theme in the Gospel of Mark. His authority is from a distinctly powerful source, and it's clearly on display being given to those who follow him. That's the other difference, right? Jesus' authority isn't just sitting with the crown. Jesus' authority is being given to those who follow him. Friends, Jesus is changing the way the kingdom of God is experienced and established. In the beginning, humankind, right? We were given dominion and care over God's creation. That's what we believe based on Genesis and the creation story. But ever since we were tempted to be like God rather than to be with God and to trust him, we've been on a search trying to get back to Eden. Eden. And to take hold of its benefits and its blessings, right? That's been the search. We were given dominion and care, but then God had to take that away from us, and he had to institute a system of sacrifice, a system that required us to make a sacrifice for forgiveness, for restoration, and that's established well into the Old Testament, and it goes right up to including Jesus' time of birth and his ministry, right? It ends, though, with the sacrifice of Jesus on a cross. Those of us who follow him know that that system is no longer necessary, that we can go directly to Jesus, who is the center of his mission, and we can know that he is going to lead us on. We don't need to make any amends. We have to confess, right? We got to confess. We got to tell the truth about what's going on in our lives and ask the Holy Spirit to fill us and give us that holy life, that deeper life. But for us, Jesus is at the center, and that makes a huge difference. Jesus is calling them, these people who are on the periphery, the disciples and us, to a new way of life. It's a new way of living. So far we've been talking about in Mark, who is Jesus? Does anybody remember when we started in February, what was the title of the first message? I know, that's like trivia, useless trivia. But Jesse preached it and he said, you don't remember. I'm throwing him under the bus. It was, who is Jesus, right? Because he was wise to tell us that the entire first part of this, the entire theme of the gospel, one of the themes is, who is Jesus? Friends, in this passage, it's shifting. Yes, we're still going to talk about who Jesus is. We're going to learn about who Jesus is. But we're going to learn about whose side are you on? Because here it is, in verse 6, right, the passage that we just heard about last week, the last verse says this: the Pharisees went out and immediately held councils with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. There are definite lines being drawn. There's definitely a line in the sand, and it's getting darker and clearer as we continue to read through Mark. So yes, who is Jesus, but also, whose side are you on? Are you for or against this Jesus? And it costs something to pick those sides. The bottom line is, Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are to bring the kingdom of God and its impact to others everywhere we go. That is the call. Right? Because this is what Jesus does in this passage. He calls a group of men, he makes them his clear followers, and he tells them, you are to be with me. That means to accompany him. And then they're sent out with a distinct purpose. That's the difference between a fan and a follower. A follower has a distinct purpose. A follower of Jesus has the distinct purpose to preach and with authority to cast out demons, right? The other gospels add like healing, right? Healing's also part of casting out the demons. And they tell us that, like, you know, it's the authority, right? Again, remind us the authority of Jesus is to do these things. I'm not saying this is simple. I'm not saying it even translates. Maybe you feel like, how do I do that in this day and age? You know, everyone's talking, everyone's got a cause. How do I do that? How do I preach with authority, cast out demons, and heal people? That's the kingdom of God. It's the signs of the kingdom of God. But if we are a follower of Jesus, if we're following him, you are to bring the kingdom of God to and its impact to everyone and everywhere you go. That's our call. It's a tall order. So there's going to be a definition for follower up here because I think there could be some confusion. I like definitions. I'm a language arts teacher. I told you that already, but let's do this. So there should be a picture of the definitions of follower from Merriam-Webster online. All right, so there's a bunch of them here, right? Take a second, look at them. There's ones that I didn't even know existed. I didn't understand that. Not like number five, I have no idea. Like, I'm like, what? Because I don't use guns, so I have no idea what that means. All right, so 6 and 7, right? Those would be the ones that I think we would feel like are the best definitions, right? For a follower, especially in our current context, number 7, one who subscribes to a feed, especially on social media. You use that word follower in that context. That's typically where we see it. So, but that's not our biblical understanding, right? Like, even though social media has been around since when the Backstreet Boys were in town, they weren't around during the biblical times. So we got to pick a different definition. And I said 6 would probably be the next one. Read that out loud, everybody. Right. So a fan or a devotee. You know, I want to make sure we clarify this. They're different. Fan, devotee, follower. How can I say you're going from a fan to a fan if the definition is fan, right? Like, I'm not. And I'm not saying that. A fan, I want you to remember this. A fan is still a spectator. However enthusiastic they are still sitting on the sidelines watching what's happening. When I go to Leo's volleyball games at the South Brunswick High School, I'm not going to jump in there and make a play. My sisters would laugh at me if I did that because they're the volleyball players and I'm the musician. But what I'm trying to say is, if you're a fan, you're not getting in the game. The best that you can do is cheer. You can shout, you can yell, hope they feel better about themselves. And even as a devotee, right, the definition of devotee is an ardent follower, supporter, or enthusiast as of a religion, art form, or sport. So you're like, wait a second, but you just said it's not a follower. But a devotee, I want to say this, as a devotee of theater, right, clarify, I'm a devotee of theater, right? I'm going to be poor if I keep going on with this habit specifically. My daughter loves it, but like I have tons of evidence, right? Tons of ticket stubs, tons of memories if I was a devotee of that. But that's just circumstantial evidence. I'm not going to be going on the stage and singing and dancing and acting with them. I'm not going to be able to say, give me your strength, Philippa Sue. You have such a beautiful voice. Give it to me. No, she's not going to be able to do that for me. As a devotee, I still can't get in the game. But biblically, when we say, when we see Jesus call them to become the apostles, the 12, he gives them the authority. He's not the Wizard of Oz who's just smoke and mirrors, right? He's not just this booming voice who's pretending to give them, these imaginary friends, some character traits. The Wizard of Oz didn't do that. It was all along, it was inside of them, right? Here's my devotee of theater happening right now. But as I say, Jesus is way better and way bigger, and he wants to give you the authority of the kingdom. See, when we're with Jesus, he helps us to be more like him and then to do what he did. When we spend time with Jesus, That's what a follower is. One who is called, one who is wanted by Jesus, this passage tells us. One who is chosen to be with Jesus so that he or she is sent out to do what he did, especially to preach the kingdom's news and especially to cast out the demonic. And this is something serious. I know that people maybe are afraid of hearing that, or you've only heard certain people can do this. It's true. It's very serious to do deliverance ministry. It can be dangerous for the person who's doing it. It can be dangerous for the person receiving it. So what we need to do is make sure there's a way, there's a theology, and there's a practiced way about it. And I've been trained in deliverance ministry. There's a few of us here who have been trained, besides just me. It's not just pastors. So if you're somebody who feels like this is something that you need, and this is not in my manuscript. If this is something that you feel like somebody you know needs or that you need, please talk to me. Soul care is important. We cannot minimize the enemy and what he would like to do. But that's why we believe in the authority and the power of Jesus to do what he did. See, these guys, they were a team, a posse, a crew, a community, though, of ordinary men who were tasked first and foremost with being with Jesus. I'm smiling at you, my friend. They were to walk around with him, to be where he was, to eat what he ate, to sleep where he slept, to spend their time, their waking moments with the Lord. Being with Jesus was not optional for these 12. So I'm asking you, where's being with Jesus in your life's rhythm? I'm not judging it. I just want you to think about it right now. Our daily time in God's presence, whether it's in his word, in prayer, in reflection, in hope, or in pain, both and, right? Our daily time with Jesus it's non-negotiable. Without being with Jesus, we don't have any way of claiming to be a follower or a disciple. Is there grace? We heard about it last Sunday by Pastor Dan. Is there grace for when we get distracted or when we get discouraged or even be avoidant of God's presence? Sure. Sure there is. Get back into it. There's grace. But don't avoid it. Move forward. Spend time with Jesus. The reason why I'm saying this is, can we say we really follow Jesus if Sunday is this cleaned up, sanitized, brushed up, ready to go version of ourselves that we're carrying, then Monday through Friday is a totally different, Monday through Saturday is totally different? Can we do that? Can we say we follow him if Sunday looks totally different than those other days? You know, I used to hope that I'd get to this place of naturally just like waking up and like, I want to spend my time with Jesus. And it had happened, right? When I was not working, when I was in seminary and all I was doing, I hate to say that because it's not true, but what I was doing was basically taking care of my kids. Kids, seminary, repeat, repeat, sleep, repeat, sleep, repeat. And so I got into this great rhythm. I mean, I'd be like washing the dishes and I'm like, Lord, this is so cool. You're here with me. I can do this. Or I'm picking up the dog's business outside and I'm listening to podcasts and I'm like, growing. This is great. This is awesome. Anything and everything was my time with Jesus back then. But we all have responsibilities and they all come back in, right? Most of us can't afford to just sit at home and do nothing but worship Jesus. We can't. So when those responsibilities come in, we have to shift. We have to make sure there's time for these practices, for these ways to be with Jesus. And maybe you have to get a little creative. Maybe it is not picking up the poop, but like, what is it in your life that feels like menial and like a waste of time? Waste your time with Jesus. Waste your time with Jesus. Let me tell you, wasting time with Jesus is always worth it. And I say the word waste on purpose because I think like we feel that in the Northeast. We feel this like passion to like keep doing something. There's always something to do. I got my to-do list is like this long and then I just added like 17 other things to it the next day. Well, that's why I say wasting time Because when we look at the way our lives are right now, we don't feel like we have any time to waste. So that's a lie. You do. You and I can make space for this. Because that is the primary thing that Jesus asked them to do, to be with him. To be with him. I'm just going to say this. I know like time's a little bit short here, but I want you to check out your screen time. I'm guilty of this. Dude, it's ugly. That number is ugly. How many touches? I'm like, don't tell me that. I don't want to know how many taps I have on my screen. Like, it's just embarrassing, right? If we took just a part of that time every day and we said, you know, I'm going to actually do this. I'm going to recommit myself to maybe studying the word. You can use books. There's plenty of devotional guides, guys. You know this. But get off the screen. I love YouVersion. I love all these apps that we have to spend time with Jesus. But maybe, just maybe, you could spend that time in something that's like right in front of you, that you have to touch and you have to engage with. You know, I think about this a lot. There's questions. There's deep questions that I have. What if we got the answers to those questions from books? Not the Google quick search, not the YouTube, let me watch a few videos and get the answers from there. How about we spend time and deeply search that and actually read an answer from someone who apprentices to Jesus? That's key and crucial. See, because when we go to these other sources, I'm telling you, you're going to find mind-numbing, sugar-coating, ego-soothing, half-truths, and bold-faced lies. That's what's out there right now in our current stream of media. Because most influencers, most of the people who are telling us what to do and what to like and what to follow, they are disciples of the current culture and their personal desires, rather than disciples of Jesus. I'm guilty of following people too. I'm guilty of listening to people and their perspectives. That's fine. But when I say that that is more important than what Jesus says, that's when it's dangerous. Okay? And I'll say this too. Maybe you're thinking, oh, well, you know, I've unfollowed all those kinds of people, those people. I've unfollowed them. Even if you make it a practice to unfollow these people who are clearly not following Jesus, I'm telling you, you're still going to have to wade through bad information, unprocessed and unhealed pain, and treacherous theology. It takes a lot when you're sifting through the information you have, guys. So when I say spend time with Jesus, check the source. Check the source. We all have to be a little bit more critical of what we're reading and listening and spending our time watching. Wasting time with Jesus is always worth it. Friends, you may be tempted to disagree. I am getting close to the end here. You may be tempted to disagree with me that this call is for us. Maybe you've read this passage before and you're like, okay, that's the apostles, right? The saints, the 12 who were at the top of their game, right? Well, 11, right? Because Judas did betray him. But maybe you're saying, no. I mean, Paul, sure. But I'm not called to this. This is not the discipleship I'm called to. Friends, I have a question. How did the kingdom of God spread if not for the true discipleship of the 12? Why did so many children, women, men, and suffer and die for the sake of Christ in the early church? How did love and works of charity and acts of service become the marks of the Christian faith in a world that was oppressive and power hungry and still is? How did that happen? Why do people turn from their hopeless pursuits and recognize that life with Jesus is the missing piece? How do we become a community of generosity like we are and life that is in the spirit, and we find our life in spirit that pursues the kingdom together and while we're together and while we're apart? How does that happen? Did it just happen because of the 12? No, the call is not just for the 12. The call is for the bride of Christ. That's us, those of us who follow him. We are to be going from being a fan to a follower. Following Jesus means that others, they're invited to see your life, not as some perfect triumph, not as something better than what they have even. You're not trying to be like, hey, I've got the good life, come over here. That's not what this is about. When you invite people to see your life, they can tell that your life has changed because you trust Jesus with everything. You are surrendered to Jesus. You have given up your control and your desire, and you're following him alone and what he wants you to do. And that's not just for you. That's not just for your family. It's for everyone. That's how this spread. So, I'm landing the plane, as they say. For this part, I want every one of you to have a Connect card. Okay? So, you should have got one when you came in with your bulletin. Kind of see they're kind of around. Thank you, John, if there's any extra people who need one. Friends, you and I, we are appointed to be with Jesus. That's what this text is telling us. You may think you're okay being one of the crowd. Maybe you are in that phase where you're just a fan, and that's okay. That's where you're at. Maybe you're keeping him at arm's length because you just need to have to, he needs to heal you, right? You just don't feel healed enough. You're not forgiven enough. You're not, you know, you feel like there's, maybe you feel like there's evil spirits or something that you're sensing. Okay, and so because of that, you've kept Jesus at a distance. You're like, I love you, you're cool. Maybe that's where you're safe to stand, but if this is you today, would you consider risking a bit more? I'd like you, if you're standing at an arm's distance from Jesus, I'd like you to use your Connect card and write down one thing you need for him to change today. Make this honest, make it earnest. Ask Jesus to show up in your life clearly this week. Write it down, prayer request, if you're a fan. And it's okay to be a fan. Maybe you think it's enough to be an ordinary disciple, one who listens to Jesus' words, instructions, tries to apply them in your own strength and live, though, in your own, on your own terms. Maybe you're white-knuckling it as you hold on for dear life to your own will. See, remember, Jesus is asking you to be with him and to preach his good news and to pray bold prayers of faith so that people are free and healed because of the kingdom of God that you carry. This is not a call to the sideline. The 12 are on the field and so are we. So if you find yourself in this group, you just kind of like, okay, I'm an ordinary disciple. I'm listening, but I'm trying to do it in my own strength. I'm trying to hold on to what I want. Would you use your Connect card right now to share one area of your life where you need to let go of your will and discern God's will? One place that you need less of your will and more of God's. And this third group, maybe you've been walking faithfully in his call on your life to be a sent out disciple-making disciple. You trust God's character. You've surrendered to Jesus' way. You've seen the fruit of this discipleship unto Jesus. You're living out this call in humility and watching people take steps of faith. I ask you to write down a prayer request for another disciple-making relationship. Because if you're not looking ahead to what's next, you might stick around with what's currently just going on. Just write down, God, please give me one more disciple-making relationship, and I need the grace, the strength, and the courage to follow through. And when you're done, write your name on it if you'd like, and if you don't want to, that's fine as well. I'd like for you to put this right on the altar. This is between you and God. Remember the words of St. Paul in 2 Corinthians 2:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Let's pray as I invite Manu to come back up here again. Holy Spirit, you're here. You're moving in our tiredness, in our weariness. Maybe we're a little fatigued of listening, God. You're here as your people ask for you to move. Move them from being a fan to follower. Move us from risking little to risking more. To get to know you better, Jesus. You knew those disciples, those 12, so well. You gave them nicknames. You gave them specific gifts and callings, and they lived their lives out, Lord, trusting you, surrendering to you, making your way their way, God. Jesus, would you do that today, again, in our hearts, in our lives, and with these cards as prayers unto you, we offer ourselves to you again. In Jesus' name, amen.